2 weeks ago, our reading from Jonah 1 concluded with the sailors reluctantly and fearfully throwing Jonah overboard, and the raging seas became calm. So we take up the narrative at the end of chapter 1, which you'll find on page 754 of the Pew Bibles. Or you may prefer to follow the text on the screen behind me. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and through to chapter 2. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." I said, "I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. And the earth barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's wonderful to know that when we sink down, the Lord can bring our lives up from the pit. Amen.
Thank you, Betty, for reading the Word of God. Friends, we are going to be looking at that. And as Betty said, we started this series 2 weeks ago. We had a break for Mother's Day last week. It was great to celebrate God's goodness and our mothers last week. We return to the book of Jonah. Let me pray that God will speak to us. Lord God, we come to you as your people, hungry to hear your word, hungry to hear the word of your spirit through your word that would inspire us, correct us, train us, change us, and encourage us as we gather in your name. Lord, please speak to us now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, one of the most frustrating things that children can do is to try and exert their independence, to try and go it alone. I see it every morning. As kids go their own way. And I remember being at the Homebush Aquatic Centre. You may remember that. Maybe you've been there. You have a photograph on the screen. When my children were much younger. And Caitlin, my eldest, was in the water among the little waterfalls, having a great time. And I asked Stephanie, my second one, to wait on the edge while I picked up a towel. And I was distracted for a few moments, and then she started to walk into the water. And she started walking to the water, and I was quite a distance. And I went, where is she, where is she? And what children do, and that's why you have to watch them carefully, is she started walking into the water thinking she was safe, and the water went up to her ankles. She kept walking, it came up to her knees. She kept walking, now the water is up to her stomach. She kept walking and still didn't stop. And I noticed that, and I'm on the other side of the pool, I'm trying, without causing a commotion, running quickly across the water to grab her because she kept walking. Then the water was up to her chest. Then the water was up to her chin. Did she stop? The answer is no, even in the whale's voice. No, right? She didn't stop. She kept going and she could see her sister and she was heading towards her. And by the grace of God, I got there just in time as it was heading above her chin, grabbed her, hugged her, rescued her, and she hugged me back. The prophet Jonah in the 8th century BC had made a big mistake. He was walking away from God, seeking to live independent of God. He didn't want to do what God asked him to do. And he too was caught in a terrifying situation. And he too needed to be rescued as much as my daughter Stephanie needed to be rescued at that point. And for God, he chose to rescue him by sending a large fish to snap him up. My daughter had the embrace of her father. He had the embrace of a large fish for his salvation. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, Jonah is running away from God. God says, go to Nineveh and preach to them. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to see them saved. He'd rather they rot in hell and come under God's judgment than find salvation. We discover that in chapter 4. So he runs from God in the opposite direction. And following that storm in chapter 1, the other sailors didn't want to throw him overboard, but he said, throw me overboard. Then God will stop the storm, and he did. And we get to verse 17. Now the Lord, having been thrown into the water, provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah's flight to Tarshish was halted by divine intervention. And so again, God exercises his sovereign power. You need to realize this is God's story. This is God active. The author wants to leave us in no doubt that God was responsible for Jonah's rescue. God has the capacity to control nature when you read this. And we try to work out often what type of fish it was. Was it a whale? Was it some other fish? The Bible doesn't tell us. The Hebrew original is no more specific than the English translation, great or huge fish. Although the Greek translation of the Old Testament employs the term ketos, which is rendered whale in some translations in Matthew, in some versions. That's why people say a whale. The Hebrew, it's a great fish. That's all we're told. And some people have sought to make this story more credible because people think, oh, come on, this is a myth. This is can't be true. And they tell stories and they find out, oh, there was someone in 1891, I read one of the stories, who was caught up in a big fish. He was spat out. And they document this in commentaries and so on. And then I remember one story, and then his wife said, no, that never happened. I don't know where they got that story from. So some of those stories, they may be true, but they're contested stories. Should that worry you? Not at all. Because this is a miracle. It's meant to be questionable. You see, you can't explain the raising of Lazarus. You can't explain Jesus stilling a storm. You can't explain the healing of a paralytic. Jesus says, stand up and he walks. You can't explain the healing of a blind man other than it is the miraculous intervention of God. Maybe we'll discover that someone in the past has been in a fish. But the point is, it's a miracle, just like the miracles of Jesus. And we see in verses 1 to 9, Jonah's gratitude for his rescue. I'd be thankful too, wouldn't you? Spat out, a bit smelly at the end of it all. But rescued. And so we have Jonah's response, or God's response to Jonah's cry for help. Jonah got smart in the fish. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." And the Lord there is the capital. I've got Lord. I don't know why it's small Lord there. I think it's Yahweh. "And he answered me from the deep in the realm of the dead." And the dead, the Hebrew word here is Sheol. "I call for help and you listen to my cry." He said, I'm always at that point of death, of separation from God, and you intervene, God. Thank you. Let me ask you, what do you do when you disobey God, find yourself in a mess, and see no way out? Maybe you're feeling like that. Maybe your life is like that at the moment. You disobey God, you find yourself in a mess, and see no way out. Well, friends, the answer here is cry out to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I'm such an idiot. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to try not to do this again. Please help me. Jonah did just that. Someone once said, I don't know what to pray. I just pray the word help. Ever felt like that? If I'm Jonah in the fish, God, you are my only hope. As I said, he's in the depths of the grave, the word Hebrew word Sheol, which designates the place where the wicked remain until the final judgment. It's almost I'm in that place, that waiting place. God, that's where I'm landing. Please help me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in this place where I will be separated from God for eternity. And God hears him and saves him. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and your breakers swept over me." Who hurled him into the depths? Well, you read chapter 1, the sailors hurled him in. The sailors threw him overboard. He says, God, you did, because ultimate responsibility rests with God, because God is sovereign. God is Lord over all. And he sees even in that judgment undertaken by others, it is God punishing him. Floundering in the seas, he feels rejected by God. He attempted to flee to Tarshish earlier, but now he is destined for Sheol. "See, I have been banished from your side," verse 4, "yet I will look again toward your holy temple." And often like the psalmists, as they talk about their distress, they look for hope. They still call out for hope. God, this is where I am, but God, I'm praying for a better day. Close to you in your temple. Hopeful expectation. "The gulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." He had nowhere to go. He was distressed. He was lost. He was drowning. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." He's gone to the lowest depths of the sea. He's floating down and down. And like a Palestinian city that his readers would understand, Jonah views the underworld as having a gate which was locked secure by bolts and bars. There's no escaping from it. I'm going down. It's like I can't get out of this situation. I'm locked in to death and Sheol. And yet, he introduces an important contrast. "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." That's where I was going. "But you saved me." The noun shahat or pit or grave often parallels the term Sheol in Hebrew poetry. Whenever you see the pit or the dead, Sheol or the pit, it's a similar place. It's the abode of the dead in the understanding of the Old Testament. And his descent is now dramatically reversed. We can then sink no further. God intervenes and raises him up. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." He's going, he's almost out of oxygen, final moments. Drowning is a terrible way to die, because you struggle, you fight every little bit until you can breathe no more. I've shared before, I was almost dead at 12, drowning in a pool. Another 60 seconds, I wouldn't be here to tell the story. I'm now 62, 50 years of God's grace to live, to breathe, and to serve him. And I remember then at that point, I said, Lord, please do something. send someone, and God sent someone into that pool to drag me out. The sense of hopelessness, God is the rescuer. And what's his personal response to God's saving action, verse 8 and 9? Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He's thinking now of the Ninevites, the Assyrians. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Okay, God, you got me back. I know I've walked away from you. I've rebelled against you. And friends, sometimes some of your friends will walk away from God and rebel against him. Don't give up on them. Pray for them. Someone says, you know, I've deconstructed my faith. I now no longer believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Keep praying for them. Don't give up on them. Because God can turn lives around. You feel like at the end, too far from God. Maybe you have sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. You think, they've gone away from the Lord. What am I going to do? Keep praying that God would turn them around. You see, the Assyrians had foreign gods. And for us today, people have the gods of wealth and fame and pleasure, other gods, even atheism. This is the biggest religion these days, isn't it? 10 years ago, let me say, the new atheists, as they were known, were trying to take down all religions. They were in the media all the time. Every article is there. Yet even some of those atheists are now turning back to Jesus and Christianity. Be encouraged. Ayaan Hirsi Ali was the golden girl amongst the new atheists. A former Muslim from Somalia rejected Islam and became an atheist soon after the 9/11 attacks. Great friends with Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, agreed with them on organized religion. We need to get rid of all religion. Yet in November 2023, she shocked the world. In her words, converting to Christianity, saying that atheism can't equip us for civilization war in this major article. Now, whether she is an evangelical Christian or not, we're not quite sure. But as she looks at all the religions, having been an atheist, she's now saying, I have converted to Christianity. Or take A.N. Wilson, a leading atheist in Oxford. He wrote a book called Against Religion, Why We Should Try to Live Without It. And he describes his conversion to atheism. Yet he finally succumbed to faith as well. He startled many people when he announced a return to faith. He said, I found materialist atheism totally irrational because it couldn't account for the complexities of human existence. He went on to talk about how he came to believe in God. And ultimately the thing that changed him, he said, it was while he was writing a fictional novel set during Nazi Germany that he realized Hitler's wild neo-Darwinian ravings drove his ideology. He said, as I considered what I believed, I saw that some of my best friends were Christians. What is it in Christ, the atheists coming to faith? The most famous atheist to come to believe in God is Anthony Flew. He said, one of the biggest religious news stories of the new millennium, the Associated Press announced that Professor Anthony Flew, the world's leading atheist, now believes in God. He earned his fame by arguing that one should presuppose atheism until the evidence of a God surfaces. He says, I now believe there is evidence of the existence of God that behind it all. Never give up on anyone. The Muslim friend, the Hindu friend, the atheist friend, whatever it happens to be, God can turn lives around. You see, Jonah had run from God. He knew God. He knew a lot about God. He'd run from him. Ultimately, he comes back and says, salvation comes from the Lord. Keep praying, keep preaching, keep trusting. So what's in it for us this morning? Jonah is spewed onto the beach by a large fish. Try to imagine what he looked like afterwards and what he smelt like. Probably not a good idea. But I want to say that we must live out what we know. Live out what you know. See, the things that Jonah has discovered in the fish, he already knew, didn't he? He knew God was loving. He knew God was sovereign. He knew God was full of grace. It wasn't a new thing for him. But almost it's like a rediscovery. This is what I know. I need to live in light of that. Don't run from God when he's calling you to obey him. Don't run from God when he's calling you to live a certain way. Do what he says. Don't end up in the pit of hell in Sheol. So how's your living going? How's your living going? Are you like Jonah, running from God? Or are you like the Jonah who's come back and submitting yourself, surrendering yourself to God and his plans? Have you made any deals with God? I've had people make deals with God. God, if you get me out of this mess, then I will follow you completely. God gets them out of the mess. Then a couple of weeks later, they've forgotten of their promises to live God for God and for his glory. I remember years ago, I ran an ISCF camp for some Marrickville High kids, and we had talking about water and waves. A couple of kids decided to swim out, escape, go early to the beach, as they often did. We always, man, you needed handcuffs for these kids, I'll tell you. We weren't allowed. But they disappear from the room, they're down at the beach, and Gerringong Beach, there's always rips. Don't swim there. You'll drown, right? Or almost drown. And so a couple of them went out into the water, and they were fine. They just swam out, but they were in the middle of a rip. They couldn't tell. They're Marrickville kids. What do they know about surf? And just straight out, and they were having a great time there. They're about 50, 60 metres out. And the rest was there, and then one of the girl's sisters, she thought she's got to go out too. So she started to swim out to try and find her. And then and bring her sister in, but halfway out, she's now in the rip and not knowing what to do either. Then some other kids went out, and it was a disaster. At the end of the story, it's good. Everyone got saved, right? But that night, I had to speak at this camp. We dragged all these kids. We took some to hospital. We treated to make sure you're okay. And it's not the report you want to give to their parents at the end of that day, right? But we took them to hospital, two or three of them, and one of the girls especially came back, a Muslim girl. And I started to speak that night to that group. And kids were starting to muck around and talk like they normally did. And all of a sudden, she stood up and she said, "Shut up and sit down." She was one of the older kids. "We almost died today. We need to hear what he has to say about God." And then you could hear a pin drop. And she said to me afterwards, I want to know Jesus. And I'm thinking, man, Muslim kid family, this could be really messy. And she showed an interest. Then we talked a little bit further. And I said, we can catch up at school. And then nothing ever followed up. God speaks to you, gets your attention. Then other things get your attention. Friends, we must, as believers, live out what we believe. Are you serving? Are you preaching? Are you loving? Are you using your talents, your treasures, your time for the glory of God? Easily distracted. And then I have another friend who had run away from God, had grown up in a Christian family. And Jonathan, he told me when I heard his testimony, he said, I ended up in the gutter in Surrey Hills. I thought I would live a life away from God, away from religion. I didn't believe in God anymore. Got drunk, partied. One day I was in the gutter in Surrey Hills, and a lady on the way to church from a Salvation Army church found me. And she spoke to me and said, "Can I help you?" I said, "No, I don't believe in God anymore," and so on. And then over the conversation, somehow convinced him to go to church. And that re-encounter with God, when he came, in a sense, to the end of himself, to the pit, to Sheol, where your sense of lostness, and he came back and he ended up going to be a preacher and a teacher of the gospel, using his life usefully for God's glory. Salvation comes from the Lord via his grace. Friends, if we move to the New Testament, we know the Lord Jesus made reference to Jonah. He uses him as an example. 3 days in the fish, 3 days in the tomb, his resurrection. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," this is humbling, "will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Friends, Jesus, the Bible tells us, Christ died for sins once for all the righteous, for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He is the God of salvation. We must come to him and find him. How do we get into heaven? How do we ensure that we know we have peace with God? That's the things we're going to teach. We're teaching at the Alpha Course. We had a great, about 25 of us at the Alpha Course. Another two or three will join us this Tuesday. If you don't want to join in the Alpha Course to examine this message about salvation, let us know today. We can take extra people this week. We're looking at the death of Jesus this week. After that, you might as well start again at the beginning. But if you're interested, join us. The story goes like this. A man dies and meets St. Peter, right? It's just a story, right? At the pearly gates. It always has to be pearly gates. Peter says to the man, this is how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. Tell me about all the good things you've done. They're worth a certain number of points. If your total is 100 or more, you can come in. Well, said the man, I was happily married to the same woman for 52 years. I never looked at another woman. I thought, liar. But anyway, I was attentive and loved her dearly. That's great, says St. Peter. That's 2 points. 2 points, he says. It's going to be harder than what I thought. Well, I attend the church regularly. I volunteered my time and I tithe faithfully. Wonderful, says St. Peter. That's another point. 3, it's a long way from 100. 1 point, he says, okay. I was involved with the prison ministry for 25 years. I went into the prison at least monthly and shared Jesus with the inmates. Wow, says St. Peter. That's marvellous. That's another 2 points. Only 2 points, he says. At this rate, it'll be by the grace of God that I'll ever get into this place. Bingo, says St. Peter. 100 points. Come on in. All right. And friends, we know it's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that sent that fish to save Jonah. It's God's grace that sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins and failures so we could be reconciled to him. It's not us, it's God's grace. It's not religion. And so if you're a Christian this morning, and let me say, and are running from God, give it up and obey him. Maybe in this auditorium, maybe watching on live stream this morning. If you're not yet a believer, you think, I've been listening into this Christian stuff. Well, sometime in your life, you have to repent and trust in Jesus. You can't just keep hearing, I've heard it again and again and again. At some points, you've got to say yes to Jesus and no to your old life. For salvation comes from the Lord. It's all by grace. I started with Stephanie. Let me go back. Stephanie could have kept walking into the deeper end of the swimming pool. And if I was not there, she would have walked to her death. And many people are like that. Walking happily and ignorantly on the road to destruction. Jesus says, repent, stop going your own way, and turn back to God. Friends, on June the 16th, there's going to be a baptism. One of our U6 girls, Penny, is going to be baptised, testify to her faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptised. And let me say, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and never been baptised, for example, the command of Jesus, there's an opportunity. The baptistry will be full all day. That day or at some other time. I urge you to put Christ first, to obey God and to follow through on what his word has to say. And friends, as I conclude now, I think I'm concluding, I am. I wanted to offer my condolences to the family of one of our men who passed away this week. Hajadi Gunawan had been part of this church, probably, I've been here for 27 years, almost that whole time. I think 25, 26 years, guys. His wife, Julita, we offer condolences to you and to Davey, son and Isti, and Danny and Angel, many of you would know them, and 4 grandkids, remember all, Theo, Abby, Dion, and Jacinta. But Harry loved Jesus. He was here just last Sunday in the wheelchair. You're often seen wheeled up the back. He had a stroke a year or so ago. Didn't think he'd make it back from Bali, but God brought him back, and he used to love coming to church and meeting with God's people. He trusted in Jesus, is now with Jesus. And I'm going to pray for the family, encourage them that as we prepare for a funeral, that God would be lifted up, that people would see whether you have 78 years like he did, or 50 years or 90 years, and God is a great saviour. Let me now pray for the family. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of eternal life. And we thank you, God, that salvation comes from you. We thank you that Hajati trusted in you, followed you, served you, honoured you. And Lord, we thank you for his partnership and fellowship in this church some 25 years. We do pray for his family, Lord, that you would encourage them, give them comfort in their sorrow and their loss, that they would be an encouragement to each other, sustained by your word and your truth and the fellowship of your people. Lord, we do pray for the funeral on Tuesday week, that you would lead us in preparation, in preaching, in sharing stories, and that most importantly, you would be lifted up. People would see that you're a great saviour. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.